the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges or leaders who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And then, as the book of Judges closes, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Reading also from 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word and for your call upon our lives. Lord, we thank you for the warnings of Scripture. We thank you for the promises. And we thank you that we are not alone, that you are with us, helping and guiding us as we open our hearts and our lives to you. Speak to us in this time. Help us to be aware of another presence with us. Move among us and give each of us something we need this day. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. The book of Judges covers a large period of time. It takes us from the time of Joshua and at least that partial conquest of the Holy Land to the time of the last judge of Israel, Samuel, and that kingmaker who anointed the first and the greatest of the kings of Israel. The book of Judges gives us kind of a checkered past of Israel. Not that the Pentateuch, those first five books, had just smoothed over things. They didn't do that. Even as Joshua and all of the things that were happening, there was still that undercurrent, those times of unfaithfulness, of disobedience. But the writer reminds us that at this point of time, when Joshua had died, and those who had been part of that generation had also passed, that another generation comes to power, if you will, who has not known God. Sort of like the Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, who didn't know all that he had done and how he had been so instrumental in saving Egypt and in saving all those people. That these arose and they didn't know how God had brought the people from Egypt, delivered them from slavery, and brought them to this land flowing with milk and honey. This land that was laid out before them and promised to them if they were faithful to the covenant with God. But also the reminder that if they were unfaithful, that God would punish them. And yet, if the book of Judges does anything, it reminds us that our God is a faithful God. Our God is a long-suffering God. And even when we mess up, even when we mess up royally, God still seeks after us and reaches out to us, seeking to have that relationship with us. As Wesley put it, God is married to the backslider. That God continues to reach out to us in love, even when we have come to the end of our ropes. Even when we realize that we have tried to do it on our own and we can't handle it, we can't successfully do it, and fall upon the grace of God, that God is there. We're told the first, and at that point, the model judge of Israel was Othniel. Othniel was both the nephew and son-in-law of Caleb, the other faithful spy other than Joshua who had entered the promised land and had come back with this glowing report and says, "Oh yes, all of these things are true. All these people are great. But we can do it, brothers and sisters. We can take it. God is with us." Othniel has witnessed this God who has been with Israel. And he holds fast and firm. And God delivers the king of Aram, modern-day Syria, into his hands as he leads Israel. And Israel enjoys a peace of some 40 years. He uses a Benjaminite, a left-handed fellow by the name of Ehud, who delivers Israel from the Moabites who have oppressed them. He continues in this cycle of disobedience that the nation followed, to, as they repent, to lift someone else. This time he lifts a Barak and a Deborah as judges and leaders of Israel. And then God chooses the most unlikely person that you can imagine to deliver Israel from these marauding Midianites who are threatening to wipe them out, who are driving their flocks across the land and threatening their very existence as a people. God sends an angel to a fellow by the name of Gideon. Gideon, this young, you know, the runt of the family, the youngest, the one that has been pushed aside as least important, probably at least in his own eyes. He is a part of the smallest clan, the smallest tribe of Israel, the older son and the less powerful of Joseph's boys. Manasseh had been split on either side of the Jordan. And so there in the midst of this, God says, "Mighty warrior." you have this opinion of yourself, that this feeling sorry for myself, this woe is me. I have so little to offer. And here's an angel that says, "Mighty warrior." You have no idea how great, how powerful, how wonderful you are. He didn't convince very easily. God had to convince him with a few miracles. As he laid a sacrifice on a rock and the angel touches the rock and the sacrifice with his staff, and fire comes from the rock and consumes the sacrifice. And yet he's still this fellow who is fearful and full of trepidation as he realizes he needs to confront Baal, and he destroys his father's altar to Baal. But he carefully does it under the cover of darkness. No broad daylight thing. And he makes sure to have others with him. You know, no doing this Lone Ranger stuff. No doing this stuff because God said to do it. And then, as God continues to reach out, he says, "Well, but if you're going to go with me, if you're really going to keep your promises, Lord, I'm laying out this fleece. I'm asking you to make the fleece wet, but the ground around it dry. So I'll know that it's an unnatural thing. I'll know it's a supernatural thing, and that you're going with me." He wakes the next morning and wrings out a lot of water as the ground around it is dry. But There's still that fearfulness there. As he says, well, Lord, don't get mad, but just could you reverse those? Could you make the fleece dry and all the ground around it wet with dew? And God does it. And then as he gathers an army, 32,000 people volunteer or get volunteered. We're really not sure exactly how that worked, because when God said, you've got too many people, 32,000 to take on maybe this 250,000 army, it's still too big. You'll think you did it all by yourselves. Tell those who want to go home. And he did. And wouldn't you know it, 22,000 of those 32,000 said, see ya. And then God said, not 10,000 is still too many. So there's another test. I want you to go down to the stream, and those who throw caution to the wind, put their head into the water, lap it as a dog would do, set those aside from those who are a little more cautious, and they get on their knees and lift that water to their mouth and drink. And then God said, those 300 that threw caution to the wind, those 300 that just were totally oblivious and totally trusting, that's your army. 300 people against maybe 250,000. Needless to say, God knew that he probably needed a little more convincing. And so he sneaked down to the enemy lines, and he realized that God was indeed going to give him victory. And so he passes out these most unusual weapons. There's a torch, a clay pitcher that the lighted torch would go into, and a trumpet. And these 300 persons divided into groups of three groups of 100 and surrounded this vast army. Broke the pitcher, blew the trumpet, and shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And then God did the rest. Says that such confusion came upon this vast army that seeing these persons, they thought, oh, how many others must be behind them? And they began to just become totally unorganized and were just swinging their weapons everywhere until they had literally destroyed many of their number. And then when the battle is over and they're in disarray, the call goes out. They're in retreat. Come and mop up. God has done it. God has used this person who seemed to have nothing to offer. God has used this person of low self-esteem. God has used this person that others had been ready to kill because he had surely offended the Baals. God had used this one who had listened to and obeyed God. Oh, they continued to mess up. Gideon didn't do too well himself. as he made this golden vest and caused many to sin as it became an idol. His son, Abimelech, actually becomes king of one of the city-states of Shechem and tries to extend his reign only to be undone by a woman who dropped a millstone on his head as he was trying to set fire to the tower in which she and the others had retreated to. There was a Samson whose strength was unmatched by anything except maybe his naivete. And his egotism. He knew he was strong. He knew he could do it. And he was totally unaware of what he was doing, of what others had in store for him, of a Delilah. Twice he tells her a lie, and she tries to do him in, and he turns around the third time and tells her the truth. I mean, give me a break. This big oaf. But God delivered Israel. God used the imperfections of so many. Of a Jephthah, of others along the way, some of which of whom we only know their names. And I'm sure there were others that were not even mentioned that God used, sometimes in spite of themselves, sometimes because of their faithfulness. As Paul writes to Timothy, he reminds him to be faithful. But he also reminds him that when we belong to God, that even when we are faithless, even when we mess up, that God remains faithful. That he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny who he is, this God of grace, this God of mercy, this God of the covenant, this God who reaches out to the backslider. This God who has sent Jesus to bring forgiveness and to bring reconciliation to the God who continues to desire this relationship, a relationship with us. This morning, as we celebrate Holy Communion, we receive the elements as a reminder of the body and blood of Christ that was broken and shed for us, for the restoration of our relationship with God. We receive with thankfulness. We receive knowing that God is calling us, calling us to himself, and giving thanks that we can be a part of the family of God in Christ Jesus. You see, God wanted to be the king of Israel. God wanted them to depend upon him. Friends, we still can't do it on our own. We still are called to depend on God alone. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word and your call upon our lives. Help us to be faithful, to be obedient. And Lord, help us to be penitent. Help us to repent of our sin, of those times when we mess up, but those times that our faith does not hold, those times when we become fearful, those times that we do not do you proud. Lord, help us to reach out to you as you reach out to us in Jesus. In his name we pray.